I wanted to give you an idea of what it was like to do this. I don't fear getting up and speaking. I never have. This drove me nuts. I've never been that nervous in my life for any reason. I didn't sleep the night before, just concerned over it. I didn't know how it was going to go. And interestingly enough, when you get into something like that, you start into it, and then they'll stop you. No, that's not what we want. And then you've got to redress and try and reset and go back and do it over again and still make it sound spontaneous, even though you did the same thing five or six times because they kept stopping us. So it was interesting, but I think that it's going to be good once it's done if we can get this right. So they had nine guys that came out and did this. Kevin Epps was there while I was there. He was going to do it the following day. And then Gary Black is the last one, so everybody else has done it. Most of them did it similar to the old Beyond Today or World Tomorrow telecast, where they stood behind a desk like the Inner Court and did the introduction and a monologue, and then they sat down at a desk and had an interview, conversation type. Dave Myers and I were the only two that did it different, and we did it as a true podcast. So I told them, I'm not going to stand behind some fancy desk. I want to be at a table with headphones and a microphone like, I always forget the first name. Is it Joe Rogan? Joe. Yeah. I said Mike Rogan, and everybody laughed at me, but I don't even know if I know a Mike Rogan or not. But anyway, I wanted to do it like that, and they weren't used to that, and it was, I think, a little unnerving for them to see someone do it that way. The idea was to make it completely conversational, and I'll show you a picture later on of us sitting at the desk and doing that. But the audition went well. It took, for a half-hour program, it took me 4 hours of speaking. I was exhausted by the time it was done, just because of me trying to understand what they wanted and them trying to understand what I was demanding, because I wanted it to be different than the Beyond Today. I wanted it to be a true podcast. So we worked some kinks out. By the time it was done, Mr. Kylo pulled me aside and he said, I like this format. He says, I think this may be the way we go. We'll have to see. What they're going to do is they're going to review all nine of them. They're going to get the team together along with Mr. Franks, Mr. Horchek, Joel Meeker was one of the presenters, but I think he'll be there as well, and try and come up with an idea of how they want to do this going forward. They're going to select three or four guys so that they will come out once a month or whatever. And I was honest with Mr. Kylo. I said, I'm glad you like the style. I would also be glad if you chose somebody else to do this. I've just got a lot going on. And he smiled politely, and as he tends to do, he ignores everything I say. So I may get a call. I don't know. But what I wanted to do is do a sermon on the material that I presented for two purposes. One, it's a good topic to review. The topic was whatever happened to repentance. But also to give you a little bit of insight as to how this project is going to work, and we'll see how it ends up going forward. So the idea behind this was to have four parts to it. An intro that's 1 or 2 minutes long, a monologue of 10 to 12 minutes, then an interview or a conversation, 10 to 12 minutes, and then a 2 or 3 minute outro where you offer a booklet or you do something and thank everyone for coming. So the idea, again, is to draw the listener into a message with a short intro that's hard-hitting and piques interest. A podcast is different than a telecast in that the audience is different. It's different the way things work today. The intro has got to attract the listener within the first few seconds or they won't stay. It's different in how it used to be. If you are familiar with apps today, Instagram is this way. I don't use many of the other ones, so I don't know how the other ones are, but the way Instagram, as an example, works, if I open it up, it comes up and it plays a 3 or 4 second thing, and then if I want to see it, I have to tap on it, and then I can see the whole video. If I don't want to see it, I just scroll past it. And that's the way a podcast is going to work, too. Someone's going to see the first couple of seconds and say, nah, and they're off to something else. So you've got to say something that's going to grab their attention right away. And if you don't do that, you're going to lose them. So we only have a few seconds before we lose out on our audience. So I'll tell you what I did for mine. So this was the intro that I gave. And it starts, and I'll do this more in a sermon format than a podcast, just to make it more like what you're used to. But if you would turn with me to Mark chapter 1. I didn't take the time to do this. I had this all written out so that I didn't have to flip in my Bible. But Mark chapter 1, in verse 4, it says, John the Baptist came baptizing in the wilderness, and he preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. The idea behind what John the Baptist did was repentance, 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 and then be baptized. If John were resurrected today and he continued to preach about repentance, what would happen? What would happen to John if he would continue to preach about repentance? Well, first of all, in this society, you can almost hear the people say it, you can't tell me what to do. I get to choose what I do with my body or my life or my future. In fact, we're going to cancel you and we're going to brand you a hater. Anybody that would try and do that today would be branded a hater. If you look at a lot of the religious programs on TV now, they really don't discuss repentance or sin or changing your life. It's more just give yourself to the Lord. In this culturally aware 21st century, and I ask the question, is repentance even relevant anymore? Or is this woke progressive society so in tune with themselves that they don't need God or God's word and they don't need to repent? I asked the question, I said, is humanity mature enough to decide right from wrong? And then I reminded them a couple tried that 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden. They tried to decide for themselves right from wrong. How'd that work out for them? And how's it working out for you? So today, I said, I want to talk about this society in light of the Bible's authority. And in the end, who wins? Does God in the Bible win where you are to obey him? Or are you free to choose your own way and put the idea of God out? And then I asked the question, does sin even exist anymore? Or are we so progressively evolved in this society, we don't need to worry about sin because, you know, that was a long time ago. You know, maybe the Israelites needed it, but we certainly don't. We've got our act together. If John the Baptist were alive today, I bet he would ask, whatever happened to repentance? And then welcome to this version of Life, Hope, and Truth. And then they would go off and have some, you know, 5-second music or whatever and a little bit of an intro. The reason why they did this way for me, I actually sent them a couple of examples of podcasts, religious podcasts. And I said, obviously, what they're preaching is incorrect, but I'd like for you to look at the format. And so they did. They followed that. And afterwards, they thanked me for it because they hadn't thought about doing this. So when we get into the monologue portion, the idea behind that, it's intended to be a mini message, not over 10 to 12 minutes. So think of it like a sermonette. It has to be on topic. It has to be brief. That's hard for a minister to do, to give a topic and only have 10 or 12 minutes to do it. But the idea is to be hard-hitting and right on time. So whether or not to use a monologue is optional. When Dave Myers did his podcast, and by podcast, and you'll see a picture in a little while, sitting down at a desk with headphones, he did his introduction and then went right into the interview, so he didn't even have a monologue. I thought with mine that it would work better to have a monologue to be able to tell an audience that maybe hasn't thought about the idea of sin and repentance and to give them some scriptures to back up why there is a need for it. And then I went into having a conversation. So this was the monologue that I gave. After coming back from the break, I said, I quoted earlier about John the Baptist's call to repentance, but was he the only one who did it? In other words, after Jesus died, if Jesus died for your sins, is there any more need for repentance? Because, well, if you sin, you just go ask him for forgiveness, and then you go sin again, and you ask for forgiveness. The Apostle Paul fought that, obviously, even in the first century. But after Jesus died, did that negate the need to repent? Or do we just need to give our hearts to the Lord? Turn to Acts chapter 2, and let's read Peter's first inspired sermon, because this question was asked by those people that were there at his first inspired sermon. He just had the Holy Spirit given to him. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Peter says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." These people that were listening to this probably were there at the execution of Christ. They saw it. They were probably the ones that were shouting, "Give us Barabbas, crucify him, crucify him." These were the people that were hearing this. And they finally dawned on them that this was the Messiah that they had put to death. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That's a good question for anybody even today. Okay, so we are guilty, all of us in mass are guilty of the death of Jesus Christ. So what do we do? And notice what Peter's answer was. And Peter said to them, "Repent." That was the very first thing out of his mouth. You have done something wrong. You need to repent. He didn't say, "Just give your heart to the Lord," or "Just come to Jesus," or "Come as you are." There is a call to repentance. John the Baptist did it. We see here that Peter did it. And this is something that has to be done. If you want to receive the Holy Spirit, you have to be baptized. If you want to be baptized, you have to repent. Again, think back to when you were baptized. One of the questions was, have you repented of your sins? And if you don't answer yes to that question, the baptism doesn't go forward. But is that what God wants? Again, let's think about it from there. Maybe Peter was just still kind of doing the old way, because after all, Christ had just been sacrificed, and this was his first inspired sermon, and maybe God was going to relax things as they went on. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. This is the same Peter, but now this is a couple of decades later on in Peter's life. 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 9, this is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. It's probably my second favorite. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, when I read that, there's several things that pop out at me right away. First of all, when you look at this, it says he's not slack concerning his promise, but he's long-suffering. I am really glad that God is long-suffering. I'm the type of person that I have to get hit in the head four or five times before I finally figure something out. And God is perfectly willing to stay there and to say, "No, you're going to stay with us. I'm not going to give up on you." So that is one of those wonderful things that pops up when I read this. He's a very patient God. It's very comforting. And it also says that he wants the absolute best for us. He is not willing that any should perish. I always find it interesting for people who read this. It doesn't say he's not willing that any should go to hell, or he hopes that everyone will go to heaven. He's conflicting the two: perish or live for eternity. And what he wants for us is eternal life. So he's patiently waiting for us to have eternal life. But to get that promise, it says we have to come to repentance. Again, it doesn't say come to the Lord. It doesn't say accept Jesus. You remember the story, I told this a number of times here. A friend of mine would go overseas and he would have the taxi driver say, just repeat, you know, he'd be a Hindu. "Just repeat this sentence, I believe in Jesus." And the taxi driver would repeat it, and then he would come home and tell us how many people he saved while he was on his trip. That's just the way people think, nothing about repentance. So in this monologue, I talked to the people that would be listening to this, saying that the path to eternal life, the path to the kingdom of God, is through repentance. And then I told him, I said, you know, some of you are probably saying to yourselves, well, that was 2,000 years ago, and we've evolved past this. We don't need this anymore. We've evolved. We can decide for ourselves right and wrong. Again, that goes all the way back to what Adam and Eve tried to do. So let's read about what it would be like in the last days. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because here the Apostle Paul is talking about what it would be like right at the end, right before the return of Jesus Christ. Now, mind you, I did this entire thing in 10 minutes. So I'm expanding it a lot to make a sermon out of this. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, so Paul would be talking about things that would happen right before the return of Jesus Christ, perilous times will come. I found it frightening. I hadn't listened to this in a court. I didn't know how bad it was getting over in Sri Lanka and in various places in Africa. The majority of the personal correspondence letters that I get are from Africa. It seems that that's the place where God is working with people. And I get two or three a month from people that I have been communicating with for years in personal correspondence. Some of them even refer to me as their pastor because there's nobody over there. They write in and they send them to me. And they're asking, I want to be baptized. When's someone going to come over? And, you know, I have to write them back and say, we can't travel right now, but we'll get there eventually. And it's good to see that these guys are able to do this. But perilous times. And starting in verse 2, read through this. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. This is what it's going to be like at the end, right before the return of Christ. Slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness by denying its power. And then he ends by saying, from such people turn away. We should be different than those type of people. I'd like to go through some of these words and just give you an idea of what it is that Paul was talking about. First of all, when he says in verse 2, men will be lovers of themselves, that word is anthropos. It does not mean men. It means human, a human being. It could be men or women. This wasn't Paul talking about how bad men are and how good women are. Not that you're not good. That's not what I'm saying. But this is talking about humanity that would be like toward the end. Lovers of themselves. I can't tell you how many times I've seen placards that say, get your hands off my body. I get to choose what happens to my body. That's lovers of themselves. Rather than thinking about an unborn life that is so precious, right? It's, I should be able to do with my body what I want. Lovers of themselves. Proud. We just came through Pride Month. Pride Month. It's not Pride Day. It's like, that's not enough. We got to have a Pride Month. And that's becoming more and more common now. Blasphemers. That word means railing against another person or against God. It doesn't just mean railing against God. Blaspheming can be talking bad about the powers that be, the king or the prime minister or the president. How many people are out there talking bad about members of Congress or members of the Supreme Court? Just so much out there right now. It's so brutal. I actually heard one senator say that she was, obviously you know what I'm talking about, but that she was upset that the Supreme Court was run by Christian men. That upset her. It's not true, by the way. Two of our Supreme Court justices are Jewish. But that being said, the idea of behind Christianity is not that big of a deal anymore. Time magazine, in their online site, had an article. I just read it this past week. It was fascinating. Title of the article, Regular Christians Are No Longer Welcome in American Culture. That was a Time magazine article. And it wasn't about, isn't this too bad that we're getting rid of religion? This is someone saying, we need to get rid of religion. If America's going to evolve past our last 250 years of their quote-unquote stupidity, we've got to get rid of religion and we've got to get to where science, technology, industry is going to take over. Paul goes on, without self-control, as the movement to defund the police has been raised, crime has also been raised. You see people that are going around now just completely out of control in their lives. Brutal. The random attacks on schools, church shootings. We've actually talked about that a lot from Mr. Horchek sending emails out on you need to readdress security in your church services because we don't want to have happen what's happened in some other Catholic schools or even what happened to my brother-in-law in Milwaukee now. It's probably been 15 years ago now. for those of you that remember that, my brother-in-law was a minister in the Living Church of God, and he was killed. Guy walked into services and shot him during services. So that can happen, and we're not without. Hopefully, we're the fact that we have a hotel room instead of our own place may be a good thing as times get worse. But brutal. I watched Fox News, and they show videos that are, after you see them once, you can't get it out of your head. But some lady was standing waiting for a train, and some guy just came and pushed her onto the tracks right in front of the train and killed her. For no reason. Didn't know who the person was. Just, this ought to be fun. Let's kill somebody. People are brutal. That's what's happening now. Headstrong. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Paul could have been reading from today's newspaper or from today's websites. A long time ago, I told the people in this webcast, it says, I heard a minister use this analogy. Now, the minister was HWA, but I didn't, people listening to the podcast wouldn't know who that was. But he said this, if you're having trouble with your automobile, you would go to the user's maintenance manual to figure out what was wrong. Why? He says, because the manufacturer of that vehicle knows the best way to resolve problems with their car. So, and, all of us have at least a small maintenance manual in their glove box, but if you want to fix your car, you go to the manufacturer and you say, okay, I'm having this problem. How do you fix it? He went on to say, the Bible is our maker's user manual. If something goes wrong in your life, if you're doing something to damage your lives, you turn to it to find out where we should go to either reverse or eliminate the damage. So what does that user manual, the Bible, say that we are to do to protect our lives? I went on to show that in the New King James Version of the New Testament, some form of repentance is used 57 times. It is such an important topic that's necessary in this church. And I told him, I said, sometimes you look at that and you think, well, yes, but I'm a Christian. What they're talking about is all of the Muslims or the Shintoists or the atheists of the world. Christians don't need that. Turn to Revelation chapter 2, and I want to show you a couple of examples. And I made the point on this podcast. This is Jesus Christ talking to the church. These are the seven churches in Asia Minor. He's not talking to pagans. He's not talking to non-Christians. He's talking to seven Christian churches about how they're handling their lives. So let's look at the first one in verse 4. This is the church in Ephesus. Nevertheless, I have this against you, Christ says to a Christian church, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. And then he repeats, unless you repent. So again, to a Christian church, he was saying, you need to repent. You don't need to just keep going the direction you're going. You need to repent. How many churches today have strayed from discussing repentance? There's a church on Bootlegger Road. For those of you that know Covington, you know what I'm talking about. There's a church there, and they have a sign out in front. And usually the sign will say something like whatever topic is going to be covered. But during Pride Month, they had the rainbow out there. And, we're celebrating Pride Month. Come to our services. This is a professing Christian church that is not following the examples of God in his word. This is a church that has strayed from that. I could see, as I read through this, I could see this being promoted for people who aren't listening to what it is that God says. Let's drop down to verse 20 and look at another one of the churches. I think this is even more apropos for today. This is the church in Thyatira. Verse 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, and to commit sexual immorality, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Is there any sexual immorality in the world today? It seems to be all that's talked about now is school districts that are changing what's going to be taught in school, not telling the parents what's happening. There's actually a movement out now, which I think is a very good one, in all public schools, that they should have a camera and microphone in every classroom and a website that a parents can go to and listen to what's being taught to their kids, because they're hiding things from their kids. Verse 21, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, but she did not repent. So is sexual immorality something that's in the world today? You know, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality. Verse 23 says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one according to your works. If you look at the revolution, the sexual revolution today, our maintenance manual is telling us to repent of that. But our schools and our workplaces are telling us to embrace that. Did you see that, Disney World now doesn't greet the kids that come in as hello, boys and girls. They're now just calling them dreamers because they don't want to be offensive. You know, if they mistakenly look at someone and say hello, young man, or whatever, they can't do that anymore. So our schools and even a lot of churches today are embracing something that God tells us to repent from. I'd like to look at one more prophecy, and this, again, would be the conclusion part of this first monologue. We're already in Revelation. Let's go to chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 20 and 21. When we look at Bible prophecy, we can see what the attitude of the people would be like just prior to the return of Christ. Now, Paul talked about being headstrong and blasphemous, etc. But this is after the tribulation. This is after the day of the Lord. This is right at the return of Jesus Christ. And notice what it says, verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which they can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Right up to the very end, even after going through a terrible tribulation, there will be people that just will not repent. Whatever happened to repentance? So that was the end of the monologue part, and I asked the question, how did we get here, and where do we go from here? Now, if you can pull that picture up, I'll give you an idea of what happens next. So the first, again, the whole time I'm just sitting at the desk. But then I had Eric Jones. He's the one in the middle. You probably have read a lot of his articles, maybe not seen his face before. I don't know. Has he ever done an In Accord or whatever? I don't think he has he? Anyway, I had him there, and then sitting next to him on the left is Kendrick Diaz. He's one of the new hires at the office now. So Kendrick, Haley Willoughby, Seth Salyer, Ashley Peoples. These are young people that are in their really early 20s that are now working for the church. And so the idea behind this was I wanted to have, I represented the baby boomers, and Eric represented Gen Y, and Kendrick represented Gen Z. So I wanted to have a conversation with them, and I wanted to ask some questions. Now, as we went through this, and again, depending upon the topic, we could just do this. This was fascinating. This is scheduled to be 10 to 12 minutes long. And when we first did this, and we had to do this five times, I'm telling you, they kept stopping us and saying, no, this isn't what we want. But the first time, they let us just run. And at the end of our conversation, in my mind, we had gone about 10 or 11 minutes, and we actually had gone a half an hour. It just was so fun to ask a question and to have this these three guys sitting at a table and talking. And we were into it. I mean, we just, I forgot about the cameras. I forgot about everything. And it was just this amazing conversation about repentance in the world. The problem with the first one was it was too long. So we ended up having to tighten it up. So they stopped. They went on a break. And the three of us sat down and said, we need to get this down to 10 or 12 minutes. So we ended up just coming up with three questions. And each question, I'll have somebody answer, and I'll go on to the next question and have somebody answer. And when we did it the second time and we're done, I thought, that was 4 minutes long. We're going to have to add back to it. It actually was 15 minutes. Just because it was just amazing to just sit down with guys and talk. And that's the point. I mean, if you listen to a podcast where they're doing this, where they have people talking, it's a conversation. You're not preaching, you're just conversing with one another. But in the process of conversing, you're preaching. You're just not looking at someone going, you, you know, you're looking at the guy here and saying, well, what do you think about this? And you get the answer across, but in a conversation. And that's the idea that we want to go with this. So we got down to three questions. I introduced my two guests, again, Baby Boomer, Gen Y, and Gen Z. And I said to them, you know, we are all Christian men that are living in this society that Paul said, from such people turn away, and yet we're surrounded by it. So the first question I asked them was, have we evolved beyond the need for obedience to God and repentance of sins? I started with Kendrick. And I'm going to be reading some of this because he had given me his responses in writing ahead of time so that I knew where he was going. So it will help me to remember what he said. He says, we live in a social media, I told him, I said, we live in a social media world that my generation really doesn't understand. And I would say this, a lot of the guys in the office, the Mr. Franks, the Mr. Kylo, et cetera, they didn't grow up with social media. That's new to them. So you've got younger guys that are coming along and they're trying to help us old guys say, well, here's how things work now. Back in the day, people watched a religious program on Sunday mornings. That was a common way for people, instead of getting dressed to go to church, they would turn on the World Tomorrow telecast on Sunday morning and watch a telecast. I talked with Kendrick Diaz. He does a lot of search engine optimization. For those of you that know anything about the internet, you're going to know what that is. But a lot of the other churches of God that have a TV program don't do that. And if you look at the number of people that watch their program, because you can get results of people who watch that, they're not reaching an audience today. They're especially not reaching young adults or 20-somethings. They don't watch television on Sunday morning at 6 o'clock. A lot of them don't even have televisions. If they have a flat-screen TV, it's to hook into a streaming app. It's not to watch cable news or anything anymore. So I said, from your perspective, asking Kendrick, are people's values getting better now that they've got access to all of this information, or is it getting worse? And he responded back. He said, the spirit of rebellion and hostility is actually growing, making it more difficult to turn away from such people. He said, being a Christian is becoming less popular and less fashionable. The struggle of every Christian today is learning how to navigate Satan's world without becoming assimilated into it. And when he said assimilated, I wanted to go off into Star Trek and Seven of Nine, you know, tertiary adjunct of Unimatrix 01. She got assimilated into a way of life that she didn't want to go into. And that's what seems to be happening with people. And he turned to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. And this was fascinating to me. I hadn't thought about this scripture as I was going through this. But Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, it says this. It says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Isn't that interesting in the light of repentance? We don't know how to take care of ourselves. We have a manual that we can use to take care of ourselves, and we've decided that we don't want to use the manual anymore. Can you imagine doing that to your automobile? I don't need the manual, right? I've got YouTube. Now, there's a lot of really good stuff on YouTube, but there's also a lot of nonsense on there, and you could actually hurt your vehicle instead of help it if you're listening to the wrong voice. But he says, that's where we are now. We're in a time where humanity thinks that they can decide for themselves right and wrong, and yet God says the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man's way to direct his own steps. And then it says in verse 24, O Lord, correct me. Make me see that I need to change. But with justice, not in anger, right? How many times have we prayed that? God, I'm sorry, show me my sins, but please do it really gently. And God is like that. He does that for us. So have we evolved beyond the need for obedience to God and repentance from our sins? We live in a world where we have all of this information at our fingertips, and yet it seems to be driving the world further away from God instead of closer to it. Everybody now has access. Mr. Armstrong, back in the 1920s, when he was first being called, had to drive 2 hours to Portland to the library to look stuff up. We've got it on our laptop. And people now look at things. People know now that Christmas and Easter and all that did not originate in Christianity. But instead of looking at that and saying, what does God say? They look at that and say, religion's been lying to me, and I want out. And so instead of it driving them toward Christianity, the knowledge that they have available to them is driving them away from Christianity. Second question. I asked the question, was it my generation that started this slide downhill? I asked this specifically and on purpose. I came through high school in the 1970s, and I know that sounds old to some of you out there, but the best music came out of the 70s. I'm just telling you. And I think everybody thinks that, right? So when they're in high school, that was the best time to live. Parents were old, and they just didn't understand this current generation. And now I'm thinking, boy, if we could just go back to the 70s. But the world has gone on. And I use this example. I think I might have used this here before, but in 1969, a man by the name of Norman Greenbaum wrote a song called Spirit in the Sky. Now, some of you will remember that song. He was Jewish. The backstory of this is really interesting. He was not Christian, but he was watching a movie, and Porter Wagner sang a gospel song in this movie. And he had a lot of Christian friends, and he thought, I'm going to write a song about Christianity. And he's Jewish. He knows nothing about Christianity. So all he has to go on are how his friends do things, how his friends react, how his friends talk, and what he saw in this movie. So one of the lines in this, and again, if you remember this song, you'll remember this. It says, I've never been a sinner, I've never sinned, because I have a friend in Jesus. What's the point of that? If Jesus died for my sins, is there really such a thing as sin? And in his mind, his Jewish mind, he looked at his Christian friends and said, they believe that Jesus did away with the law. They believe that Jesus' death did away with sin. So if I'm a converted Christian, I've never sinned because there is no such thing as sin. He caught a lot of flack for that, by the way. And he admitted later on, years later, that he goofed that line up because a lot of his Christian friends said, no, there still is sin. We just think that God did away with it. Okay, well, if God did away with it, then there's no sin. No, there's, well, and they would have this conversation back and forth. And that was my generation that started that. I don't know if those of you that are my age can remember this. Teenagers used to have bumper stickers on their cars that said, question authority. Or it might even have said, question religion. And then finally it said, question everything. I don't know if you remember how things go, but they used to have bumper stickers that said, question religion. The parents that came through the 1940s and 50s were conservative and religious people. The 1970s, we hit this anti-Vietnam, anti-parents, anti-religion, and I think our generation started to roll that downhill. So I asked them the question, I asked Eric that, I said, did we start it down a bad path and hand it off to you? Because he was the next generation to come along. And he had an interesting response back. He says, no, he said, your generation didn't help it, but your generation didn't start it. And he went all the way back and showed how sin has been around. Adam and Eve, the first sin, the first murder occurred back then. By the time it got to Noah, Genesis chapter 6, every thought of humanity was only evil continually. It's been going on since the start of time. And it goes all the way back to the fact that people, this is Eric talking, people don't want to have a sovereign over them. They don't want to have someone to tell them what to do, just like Satan didn't want to have a sovereign over him. He wanted to be a sovereign. He didn't want to bow to a sovereign. And that's the way humanity is today. He talked about the kings of Israel, the constant sending of prophets to Israel, and yet they just kept sliding and sliding further and further downhill until God finally got rid of them. The Pharisees, who knew that they were witnessing the Messiah, yet they wouldn't repent. So Eric said, rather than blame one generation, we should see the whole picture of sin devolving into the final conflicts at the close of the age. Mr. Franks has said it many times. The world is sliding downhill. It says it may plateau at some point in time, but it's never going to come back up. It will plateau for a while, and it's going to continue to go down. And I think we're seeing that. I mean, if you look at what's happening in the world today, I think the United States as a country is closer to anarchy than it's ever been, because there are people that are They want to do away with the Constitution. They want to do away with the Supreme Court. They want to do away with police. They want to do away with laws. We've evolved far enough in their minds that if you just leave us alone and you don't tell us what to do, then we'll fix ourselves. But you got to let us go in order for us to fix ourselves. And he ended by saying the only real solution to this, which is question three, but he jumped the gun a little bit, is to have a sovereign that will tell people what to do and force them to. And he referred back to Revelation chapter 9. All the way up to the very end, people are not going to want to repent. So the third question, and the last one, I says, how can this be turned around and what's the fix? And I asked the question, if Jonah were to appear and shout repent, would the United States turn like Nineveh did? That's an interesting question because Nineveh did repent. If somebody came along, two witnesses, if you can catch where I'm going with this, I didn't in the podcast because people wouldn't have any idea who the two witnesses are. But if someone comes along and says repent, will the nation turn around? I asked Kendrick that, and he said, human beings are so stubborn that the Bible shows that it's going to take one plague after another to finally wake some up. But like they said in Revelation chapter 9, not all will. And he quoted Jeremiah 29. He's big into Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29, verses 17 through 19, he read this. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence. And I will make them like rotten figs that can't be eaten, they're so bad. And I will pursue them with the sword and with famine and with pestilence. And I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and an astonishment, a hissing and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them. Because they have not heeded my word, says the Eternal, which I sent to them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, neither would they heed, says the Lord. So he looked at this and said, if Jonah were to come along today, we can't dogmatically say that the United States might, for a period of time, level out and recognize that they need to get back to their religious roots. But he said, if you look at Nineveh, yes, they did repent for a while. And eventually they slid right back into the fall of their nation. God will give specific prophecies. He will send his two witnesses. He will tell the people of Israel what they're doing. And he will offer to them the opportunity to repent. Jeremiah 18, verse 7. This is the last scripture that he gave. Jeremiah 18, verse 7 talks about this. He says, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull it down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster I have thought to bring upon it. So could the United States repent? Yes, they could. Will they? It's doubtful, but it's not a foregone conclusion. God is going to offer it to them. And I think if you look at even thinking about, well, let me go into this. So Eric then chimed in. The idea was just to have one question, but he got so excited that he's like, no, I want to say something. And he chimed in and he said, some people will, but not all. And he said, if you remember back in Revelation chapter 7, it talks about 144,000 and an innumerable multitude. And when it asked who they were, it said, these are those who repented. It doesn't use the word repent, but it says they cleaned themselves up. They got clothed in righteousness. They recognized what they were doing. They listened to the job of the two witnesses and they repented. And he says, how many will that be? We don't know. But it says an innumerable multitude. So there will be people like Nineveh who will hear and will repent. And they're going to be in the first resurrection. So that was the end of the conversation part. I thanked them and went to another break. So they're going to play some music or have a commercial or something, kind of what you see in the Inaccords where they go off and show something to do with Life, Hope, and Truth. So when they came back, it was just me, and I concluded with this. By then, the other two had left. So I'm talking straight to the camera, and I'm talking to the audience that will be watching. I said, what generation are you from? I said, look around you and look at the influences. Are they pulling you toward God, or are they pulling you away from God? Is the fear of being canceled causing you to shrink back from what you know to be right? I can't help but believe, brethren, that there are people out there that know what's right, but they're afraid They're going to lose their job. They're going to there's a teenage boy that's being sued right now by his school district because he won't use the person's gender pronoun that they want him to use. It's a girl that's turned boy, and he won't call her boy. And he's being sued by his school. It's in the court system right now. Are you afraid of being canceled? Does that make you shrink back from the truth? And do you see the need to repent? And then I quoted 2 Corinthians chapter 7 to use as a final thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11. And I explained this was the Apostle Paul talking to the Corinthians where he had told them that they needed to repent of their sins in an earlier letter, and now he's writing back again. Verse 8, "For even if I made you sorry with that letter, I don't regret it, though I did regret it." Nobody likes to tell someone that they're wrong. "For I perceive that that same epistle made you sorry, but only for a while." I said, you can't have a repentance that is, "I'm sorry I got caught." This is a repentance that needs to go deeper than that. But verse 9, he says, "Now I rejoice, not that you just were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance." So Paul tells them, as he is telling us, we need to bring ourselves to the place where we recognize that we need repentance. "For you were made sorry in a godly manner," repentance, "that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." The type of repentance that's needed for real change is still out there. Not just feeling sad or sorry. Whatever happened to repentance, it is still here. It is still needed. And that's a word that we need to bring back into our vocabulary, the word repent. Then I did a closing comment. I showed the booklet on Change Your Life, and they probably will do some type of commercial about that as well. I hope it's meaningful for you to go through this just to get an idea of what it was like in the podcast. I would ask for your prayers on this, that the direction will go the way that will be progressive. When I got back, I sent Mr. Kylo an email, and I thanked him for the opportunity to go out and do that. And I reminded him again, I said, if we want to reach young adults, we have to do it in a way where they're going to listen, and the old-style TV program's not it. Now, he doesn't want an old-style TV program, but a lot of the guys that are out there, that's kind of where it goes unless it gets steered back in a different direction. So I told him, I said, we have an opportunity to reach a generation that is not hearing it right now, unless they're church kids with church speak. So this is an opportunity to reach a new and a younger crowd. So anyway, again, appreciate your prayers on this. Sometime in the next few weeks, they're going to sit down. They're going to go through all 9 videos. And as a team, they're going to talk and try and decide who they want to be presenters and how they want it to be going forward. So again, thank you for your prayers on this. And I will be leaving on Friday for camp. So I'll be here this week. If you need me, you can call me. But after that, I'll be gone for the next 9 days at the Texas camp.